Thanks, Helen. I think it's actually great to have a long reading of the Bible because that's what we do. That's what we're on about. And we love to be at church and hear the Bible read, and we will keep doing that. Friends, when it comes to Christianity is, I think, like a joke. Now, I didn't say Christianity is a joke. I said Christianity is like a joke. Like a joke, you've got to get it. Do you get it? What we're going to do today is we're going to just move through the passage that was just read for us, think about it, and then step back and ask ourselves the question, what do I get it? Do I get this? Do I get the whole thing? If you look there in your Bibles, it'd be great if you've got them open because we're there in chapter 16, verses 6 to 10. Paul has had this plan to go back and visit the churches that he has just visited and preach the gospel to. And if he told me that that was his plan, I would think that's a good plan. He wants to go and strengthen people. And yet, as he plans to go down here, up from here down to Asia, it says he is the Holy Spirit stops him and says no. And so he thinks, well, I can't go south, I'll go north. So he says, well, I'll go up into Mysia, into Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus, which is another way of saying the Holy Spirit, says no. I think one of the funny things about these journeys is that they're called Paul's missionary journeys. But this passage has just told us it's not Paul's missionary journey. This is Jesus' missionary journey. He's the one calling the shots. He's the one saying where to go and who to speak to. So as we read through this, we're reading Jesus' missionary journey. Well, Jesus gives Paul a vision of a man from Macedonia saying the simple thing, come and help us. And verse 10 there, I don't know if you noticed, says this, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. And you know the word we in this sense has not been used in Acts yet. But there's just this little we, you could easily read over it. Why is this changed? Well, this is where Luke, the writer, Luke, who's a doctor and also a writer, a good writer, which is a very unusual combination, isn't it? He is entering the story. It is now his, not only what he has heard others record say to him, but he is now an eyewitness to it. We got ready to leave at once for Macedonia, that area over there. Macedonia is the doorway to what we would call today Europe. And as we look back in history, it is from Europe that the gospel has exploded or burst into the whole world. So where it wasn't Paul's plan to go to Europe, it was the Holy Spirit's plan to go for Europe because he knew exactly what the plan was. An abundance of mission had sprung to the rest of the world from this area. Now, the town in particular that they head for is the place called Philippi. There are a lot of bakers in Philippi. Did you get it? They fill a pie. Sorry. You got to get it. Jokes are no good when you got to explain them. Anyway. It's important for us to know that these are real places that are being talked about. Real places. Philippi is a real place. And the two things that Luke wants us to know about Philippi is one is that it is in the region of Macedonia. So Paul is obediently headed in the direction that Jesus has told him. And the second thing that the text wants us to know about Philippi is that it was a Roman colony. Now, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Well, friends, when in Philippi, you do as the Romans do as well. Where there is a Roman colony, where there is Roman soldiers and the like, there is Roman government. And if you do not follow Roman law when you are in Rome, you could very well be up for a big penalty called death. So Roman law was very, very important, and that is what Luke is telling us is functioning in this real city, this real place of Philippi. But in Philippi, this real place, there is also real people. And there's two people that we are to meet in Philippi. The first one is in there from verse 13 onwards. We meet a person called Lydia. Now, Lydia is probably the first recorded conversion in the whole of Europe. Lydia, we know her name, the very first one. Paul and Silas, it says, they go down to the river to find a place of prayer, which probably means that there was no synagogue in Philippi, because to have a synagogue, you had to have about 10 Jewish men. And if you didn't have 10 Jewish men, you didn't have a quorum to form a synagogue. But for those that were in the area who wanted to worship the God of the Jews, they would head down to the river. That's why when they go to the river, they find a whole bunch of women there. And one of these women is named Lydia. Now, Lydia, we're told a couple of things, important things about her. Lydia is a dealer in purple cloth. Now, what that means back then is she is like the current version of Colette Dinigan. Does anybody know Colette Dinigan? I didn't know any female fashion designers. I had to talk to Elizabeth and say, who is there? She could only think of her. Is there any others? Wealthy fashion designers that are women? I'm sure there are. Why can I think of 100 guys and not one woman? What's the story? Well, Colette Dinigan, anyway. Wealthy, influential, and here is the woman that Paul meets down at the river. She is described not only as a dealer in purple cloth, but as a worshipper of God. Now, I think we need to just stop and think about this for a moment, because she, as a worshipper of God, listens to Paul's preaching, but that is not enough. She needs to have her heart opened by the Lord so that she can respond. Did you know you cannot respond to the gospel unless the Lord opens your heart? Well, Lydia's heart is opened to the gospel, to respond to the gospel. I suppose we just got to think of that for a minute. There would be plenty of people in our world, and possibly even people in this church right now, who would say, yeah, I'm okay with God. I'm a worshipper of God. I'm happy that, you know, to be here, to hear about it. Yeah, I'm in with God. I'm not against him. I'm not an atheist. Yeah, I'm happy to even possibly even be called a worshipper. And yet, friends, you could be a worshipper of God and yet not get it. Has the Lord opened your heart to understand the message? Has he? Has the Lord opened your heart to understand the message? Have you got it? Well, he opens her heart, and it says there, she and all her household are baptized. And the fascinating thing here, and what's emphasized by Luke, is the insistence that Lydia had that Paul and Silas ought to come back to her house and stay there. Now, she's a fashion designer. She's probably got a big house and, purple cloth everywhere, very expensive. So she's probably got plenty of room. Come back to my house. Insisted, persisted that they come and stay with her. She prevails strongly upon them. See, when your heart is open to respond to the Lord, what else opens? Your home. Well, what's the second scene and the second person that Luke wants us to meet? Well, we're led to meet this second person. We're told what the situation is that leads Paul and Silas to this person, and they go back down to this place of prayer by the river, and there they meet a slave girl who has a demon or a spirit in her that causes her to tell the future. It's like a fortune teller. We got fortune tellers in Laurieton, haven't we? At the markets, you can go to the fortune teller. Well, here is a woman who is a fortune teller, and she is a slave. And you need to see that what is pointed out is that she earned a great deal of money for her owners doing fortune telling. Remember that. Well, see there in verse 17, this slave girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept doing this for many days. How'd you feel? I think you'd feel like Paul. What does it say? Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. But there's no rejoicing over at her release, is there? Because what does it say? The owners realized they can't make any money anymore. Verse 19, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to face the authorities. And maybe they even, you know, that change.org. I don't know if you get those sorts of things, emails of those. It's people who are putting up petitions. Oh, there's this injustice. Well, here's a couple saying, "Hey, these missionaries have come in here and have taken my livelihood away from me." We're all up in arms, aren't we? This is terrible what they've done. Throw them into jail. And the whole city gets into an uproar about it. Verse 19, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Now, just wait a minute. We know that their real motive is that they're not making money anymore by abusing this girl. And yet what they face the magistrates and say is, "Oh, these people are damaging our culture. They're being un-Roman." Or we might say, un-Australian. It just gives us a moment to ponder, doesn't it? And causes us to at least assess and be honest with any reason that you have for being in opposition to the gospel. Because I think what this passage is saying is that the reason you say you have and the reason that you actually have could be two different things. And in fact, it seems that the reason they are in opposition to the gospel, the reason that they don't want to take things too seriously, is because Jesus is actually going to cramp my style, that I'm not going to be able to continue to live the life according to what I've become accustomed to. Jesus is affecting my lifestyle and I don't want that. Well, you're in maybe not good company, but you're in company with the whole of Philippi. They're outraged. They say, "We get rid of this, Jesus." Do you see that? Paul and Silas, they're happy for them to come in and say their stuff, but the minute it affects them, whoa, get out of here. And it seems that they're not given much of a trial at all. Paul or Silas don't get to say anything. It says there they're stripped, beaten, severely flogged, and jailed and put in stocks. And the jailer is told, "You guard them carefully." Now, if you had just been stripped, beaten, severely flogged, jailed, and put in stocks, how would you feel?
Pretty awful.
And yet, what are Paul and Silas doing? Singing. And praying. And it says there that as they're singing and praying, the other prisoners were listening to them. If you were a prisoner in a Philippian jail, a Roman jail, and you heard other prisoners, "How great thou art, how great thou art," you'd be thinking, "What is going on?" Your attention would be drawn to them in some way, wouldn't it? And then to be able to hear them pray, "Oh, loving Father, thank you that you have brought us into Macedonia, that more people in this jail can hear about the Lord Jesus." I mean, no wonder people are listening as they sing and pray. Well, God starts to sing. When God sings, there's an earthquake. Notice at about midnight, verse 25, they're praying, they're singing and praying, and there suddenly in verse 26, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Now, as we've been reading through Acts, when that sort of stuff happens in prisons, that's the cue to escape. The angel's going to lead them out, or they're just going to walk out. But here it's different. They get an opportunity for freedom, and yet they stay right where they are. The Philippian jailer, he thinks that everybody's escaped, and under Roman law, if you're told to look after a prisoner carefully and they escape, then you are going to be killed. So what he thinks, he's going to save himself the shame of it, he's going to kill himself, so he draws his sword, he's about to lunge it into himself, and Paul shouts out, "Don't do it! We're all still here!" These men who sing and pray when put in stocks, and then who stay and not escape and save themselves, but stay and save their captor. This is an interesting bunch of people. Well, this strikes the Philippian jailer so deeply that he emotionally shouts out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" See, the Lydia, the worshipper of God, she needed her heart opened, and it looks like the Philippian jailer, the persecutor of God's people, that God opens his heart as well. Well, the answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus. You will be saved, you and your whole household. Friends, notice this is not just saying believe. I know I've said it before, but I have lost count of the number of people that I've spoken to, and when they, if I'm just wearing normal clothes, not these sorts of things, they find out that I'm a minister and they just launch into, "Well, I believe." And I say, "Okay, what is it that you believe?" "Well, I believe there's something up there. I believe there's a God. I believe in Jesus and all that stuff." The interesting thing here is that actually that's not what the Bible is saying to believe. To believe that there is a God. No. Lydia was a worshipper of God and she was not in. You might even say, "Well, I believe there is a Jesus." You could believe that there is a, it's historically accurate to say that there once was a man who really walked this planet and did these marvelous things and his name was Jesus. That's not enough either. You see what it says? You actually have to believe in something. Don't just believe, you believe in the Lord Jesus. Do you notice that? In the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is Lord. Which means that what he did on the cross, he did for you. When he rose again, you believe it. And when he rose again from the dead, he did that for you and you believe it. And that when he rose from the dead, he was taken up to be seated at the right hand of God the Father and he rules and you believe it. And because he's seated at the right hand of God the Father and he rules and you believe it, you listen to him. And if he sits at the right hand of God the Father and he rules and we listen to him, it's going to change the way we live, isn't it? So you can't say "I believe" and not be completely turned upside down. Listening to the Lord. And it's fascinating that they go on to talk about they spoke the word of the Lord in verse 32 to him, the word of the Lord Jesus. Are you listening? Are you listening, or are you really trying hard to say, I don't want to listen? Has the Lord opened your heart to hear? Has he? Have you got it? Have you got it? The Philippian jailer there washes their wounds, and I think that it says that he washed their wounds because the next bit says, and then he was baptized. Can you see? He is washing their wounds. God is washing his sin, washing him, his wound. Well, I don't know. Remember the magistrates who were in the background here telling the jailer what to do and sending them off with a bad trial? I don't know if they knew what had gone on. They'd certainly known about the earthquake. But they send a message privately through the jailer to say to Paul and Silas, you're free to go. Off you go. Well, now Paul is offered an opportunity again to be freed, but he doesn't take it. And he says this, which would have absolutely rocked their world. We are Roman citizens. Because remember, when in Rome, when in Philippi, the Roman colony, and they have just done to Roman citizens what is not allowed to be done to Roman citizens. They've trial and beaten and put them in jail and stocks. You could hear the gulp of all of the magistrates. And Paul says to them, you have done something wrong publicly. You don't undo it privately. It's public. We want you to come and escort us out in view of everybody to show that you were in the wrong and not us. Now, that would have been a pretty important thing, wouldn't it? That's not Paul just going, well, I want to be treated well. That's him caring for the church in Philippi, isn't it? That's him saying, you watch out what you do to this church. Verses 39 says, the magistrates came out to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave, and it is literally requesting them to go out of the city. And the next verse is, so they went into the city. They went in to see Lydia. They went to Lydia's house. After seeing Lydia, they moved on a little later on. But what we see now in this house is not only the first European convert, but the first European church building. And it was someone's house, Lydia's house. And who would have come to church that next week to her house? Who was the door wide open for but the jailer and his family to come in? And a little church in Philippi began. Well, what of all this for us? First of all, I think that we need to see that although this is often called Paul's missionary journey, it is not Paul's mission, it is Jesus' mission. He is calling the shots and setting the directions and opening hearts. This is Jesus seeking and saving the lost. Secondly, we need to see that the topic that's all the way through this is the topic of salvation. Remember last week, there was a group within the church saying, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. They dealt with that issue last week. And now we're seeing people saved just by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word is going and God opens hearts along the way. I ask you again, is your heart been opened? Have you understood the message? And I think that it's highly probable that you are sitting there right now thinking, my goodness, I think the Lord is opening my heart to understand. I've been a worshiper of God. I've been a happy person to hang around with God. But I think I'm getting it today. God is working in your life. I'm going to pray for you in a minute. But if he has opened your heart and you know it, then I ask you the question, have you opened your home? Which I think is not just saying, have you opened the doors of your home to let people in, although that might be something you do hospitality-wise, but it is actually saying, Lord Jesus, all my resources I put in your hands for your mission. Have you done that? Because that's what happens to the believer in the Lord Jesus. He says, everything I can do and everything I am, I give it to you in your mission. Has he opened your heart? Have you opened your home? Real places, real people, really being saved. This is really Jesus' thing, and this must be our thing as well. Let me pray. Lord, you are not only able to open people's hearts, but you are willing. And this morning, you have opened some people's hearts here to understand the gospel, to get it, to not only know that they believe, but what to believe. Please, Heavenly Father, cause them to connect, to work out this next step, to talk to someone, to come under your word, to grow, to respond. And Lord, there's many others here whom you have already worked in and opened hearts. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to open our homes, to give everything we are and everything we have, our talents, our time and our treasures, to the mission of the Lord Jesus. Amen.